Many of us would have been appalled this week by the statements that came from the Parliamentary Opposition's immigration spokesman, Scott Morrison, when he called for special behaviour protocols for asylum seekers and community notifications of their whereabouts. He did this after an asylum seeker was charged with an assault in Sydney, and the implication of his demand was that asylum seekers pose a greater risk to public safety than anybody else, despite the fact that there is no evidence at all to support such a view. And even if there was such evidence, his demand is still quite ludicrous. We already have behaviour protocols. They apply to everybody. Assault is already illegal for everybody. The only purpose his comments served were to vilify one small sector of our society and provoke further suspicion and hostility towards them, which presumably he is doing in the hope of attracting a few extra votes from a climate of fear. What an unpleasant contrast his comments make to the spirit of the immigrant welcoming inscription on New York's Statue of Liberty. And I don't mean to imply that America is necessarily doing any better on living up to these than we are, but the inscription is there. It says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And that inscription reminds me of the words in the opening verse from tonight's reading from the prophet Isaiah, which we also sang, so you've already heard them twice. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, the context of those words is not specifically about immigration or asylum seeking, although a couple of verses later in our reading it does say, "Nations that do not know you shall run to you." But it's the spirit of those words, rather than their specific application, that seems so similar to me. Excuse me. You see, what underpins the kind of fear-filled bile being peddled by Scott Morrison is a fundamentally different view of the world, a view that is convinced that everything that matters in the world is in scarce supply, and that therefore, if we let anybody else get a share, we will end up without enough ourselves. And this view of the world sets us in competition with one another, and the more deeply we feel the scarcity and the consequent threat, the more we sense that that competition really is a matter of life and death. We begin to imagine that the whole world is like one of those scenes of the arrival of a food aid truck in a place badly struck by famine, where people fight and scrap and climb over one another in their desperation to secure for themselves a share of the scarce nourishment. And over and over, the Bible tells us that God does not share this view of the world. "My thoughts are not your thoughts," says the Lord, "nor are my ways your ways." God created this world and filled it with an abundance of every good thing. And story after story gives us a vision of this abundance as God sees it. The stories of Jesus feeding the crowds when there seemed to be just a few loaves and fish to start with, but that there were baskets left over, are classic examples of this message. When everyone is perceiving only scarcity, Jesus sees abundance and invites us to see it and partake of it and enjoy it. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The truth is, we do not live in a world of genuine scarcity. Even now that the world's human population has gone over the 6 billion mark, the planet still produces more than enough food to feed everyone abundantly. Certainly there are parts of the world that have serious scarcities, but modern transportation means that we do have the means to distribute the food if we have the will to do so. But in a competitive user pays world, the will to do so is the one genuine scarcity. And why? Well, largely because a widespread perception of scarcity, genuine or not, has become necessary to the whole way that the world's economic system operates. Some economists actually admit that the basic principles of capitalism are impossible to explain unless scarcity of resources is taken for granted as one of the starting assumptions. And so much of the time, a perception of scarcity is being manufactured because the economy needs people to be afraid of missing out in order for them to put a value on acquiring things. If everyone has an abundance of something, a new version comes out, and appetites are fanned, and we're persuaded that we need to get it now while stocks last. And have you noticed in the last couple of years that every time there is a hard rubbish collection, the nature strips are full of what? Television sets, most of which work perfectly well. There was an abundance of televisions, but we suddenly needed a big flat screen one because what if everybody else had one and we missed out? And there's no end to the cycle because the happiness and fulfillment promised with every purchase always turns out to be a mirage. And there is immediately something else on the horizon that we can't be truly content until we've acquired. You'd think that Isaiah was writing a column in a modern newspaper when he says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy?" Except, of course, that if he kept saying things like that, today's billionaire media barons would not let him write in their newspapers. All of this is a profoundly spiritual problem. It is not a problem that is confined to economic culture. Once our worldview is shaped by an assumption of scarcity, and we bring that assumption to our relationships, we write that assumption into the way we understand ourselves, the way we understand our relationships with one another, the way we understand our relationship with God. We imagine that resources like love and mercy and acceptance and contentment are also limited commodities, and that we have to strive for them and defend them and compete for them and make sure that others are not getting our share. We seem to have been immunized against recognizing and understanding the biblical image of God pouring out blessings in generous abundance, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Been immunized by a world that believes that the ultimate truth is that there is no such thing as a free lunch. "But my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, nor are my ways your ways. And the God who is made known to us in Jesus does not seem to believe that there is no such thing as a free lunch. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." Who says there's no such thing as a free lunch? One of the reasons that we are so scandalized by the extravagant mercy of Jesus, the extravagant mercy that Jesus spoke about and lavished upon us, is that it is offered to everyone else too, including people who clearly don't deserve it. And of course, the delicious irony of even thinking that is it exposes our blind arrogance of thinking that we do deserve it, or at least that we're more deserving of it than those people. And then Jesus turns around, probably both grieved and amused by our conceit, and goes right on forgiving us, even for our vanity and our greed and our arrogance and our hard-heartedness. For there is no limit to his capacity for mercy. But still we rebel, because we have been well taught in the ways of most valuing that which not everyone can yet attain. We desperately want what we see other people desiring, and we crave to be among the chosen few who are most envied for having what everyone else most values and yet few can obtain. If God's love and mercy and acceptance are abundantly available to even the least deserving, What value can we put on them? What's their price? Our whole engagement in the divine economy starts to crumble into confusion. Now, all of this is very bad news as long as our concept of winning means rising above others and seeing them lose. It's very bad news for those of us who are proud of having managed to prove ourselves worthy by our superior virtue, our superior understanding, our superior deeds or accomplishments, and who are confidently anticipating our superior rewards accordingly. It's not that these things are not valued in God's economy. God greatly delights in whatever good and wonderful things we achieve. It's just that God's love and delight and generous blessing are lavished so richly on us already that more of them will not set us above anyone else. There is no scarcity. And God's generosity is not carefully conserved and measured out in merit-based handfuls. All of this is only bad news if you are determinedly clinging to that economic view of the world, where you gain the most by proving yourself better than others. But if you've tried that and lost, or you've tried it and done well, but then realised that the paradise at the top of the ladder is only a mirage and the winners are just as restlessly unsatisfied as the losers, then this is very, very good news. For Jesus invites us into a whole new world of extravagant abundance where we can delight both in our own richness and in the richness of our neighbour. It is not yet a world where nothing goes wrong. Our gospel reading reminded us that accidents and atrocities and illnesses and tragedies still happen, but that these are not part of some economy of punishments. They're not happening only to those who deserve them. And in this new world, those of us who perhaps do most deserve to be punished will be the ones who are most surprised by the joy of extravagant mercy and love. It is all laid out before you, and your place is booked. It begins right here at the table, where a single loaf of bread and a single bottle of wine are blessed and offered to us by our risen Lord, and are discovered not to be the signs of scarcity that they might look like at first glance, but signs of the generous fulfillment of our deepest hungers and hopes. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, receive without money and without price, bread and wine and milk and love and mercy and acceptance and asylum and welcome in generous abundance, pressed down, shaken together and running over, more than enough for all the world to share. Amen.